Good morning, church family. How are we all doing today? Good to see you all. Man, it's just good to be together. Hey, I'm sorry about that snow. I know I prayed with you weeks ago that that would be it, but man, where I come from, and many of you know this, snow in the spring is poor man's fertilizer. So just know your gardens are going to be looking green here at least by July. Hey, welcome to those tuning in online. Welcome to any guests in the house and our friends at Cumberland County Jail. So glad to have you tuning in this morning. Before we jump into the teaching, I want to welcome out the executive director of Nana's House, who is going to be receiving our Easter offering. I want to welcome out our very own Beth Fournier to the platform to share a little bit about Nana's House. Beth, welcome.
Thank you.
Welcome. How are you doing this morning?
Swell.
You've done good. I know. Many of you know Beth. Many of you might not. Beth and Josh Fournier. Josh serves on the staff as our creative pastor, and Beth is his wonderful better half, and they have just such an incredible family. And I wanted to have her come out and share a little bit about how Nana's House, the nonprofit that we're partnering at East Point, partnering with at Easter, how Nana's House came to be. And so, Beth, would you mind just sharing a little bit about how that journey all started and what Nana's House is doing today?
Yeah, so to back up, starting as a young child, I was always wanting to be around as many children as I could. And part of that was going to my aunt's house, who was a foster mom, and she always had an abundance of children there. And so that was kind of my first exposure to the system, and just seeing children come from hard places, and knowing that that was something at a young age that God was kind of planting in me. Josh and I got married pretty young, and we both thought it was something, foster parenting was something that we would want to do, but we thought we'd have our kids and let them grow up and then do it once they got out of the house kind of thing, but God had other plans for us. So in 2017, we had the opportunity to purchase a new home, and the previous owners were actually foster parents. Wow. So there was an abundance of bedrooms, and everything was set up, and that was kind of when we were like, okay, let's start praying about this. And then we just had confirmation after confirmation that it was time. And they say that it takes usually about 6 months to get licensed, and it really, everything fell in place for us, where it really only took about 3 months. We were in the trainings, we were doing everything, and then in May of 2018, we got a call for Logan.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, so we welcomed Logan into our family, and, that's him. He was itty-bitty, half the size of my daughter, only four and a half pounds.
Wow.
We adopted him in 2021. There it is.
There he is.
Yeah.
He's the boss man.
He is the boss. He's the mayor.
He's the mayor of the four-year-old.
During this time, we had welcomed some other kids into our home and did some respite. And one thing we just saw over and over again was that kids really come in with nothing. Mm. You hear the stories of kids having the trash bag, and that really does happen because removal is quick. It is unexpected. It is often without warning. And so the kids really can just throw a couple things into a bag and then they have to go. So during that time, we actually welcomed a kiddo into our home. And when he came, he was only in a diaper. And so we were just so thankful that we had the support system and the resources to be able to provide everything that he needed. And we didn't need to take a child newly into care through Walmart to get the things to care for him for the first few days. But realizing that not everybody has those resources, that the village, the ability to do that. And oftentimes children go to family members that we're not planning on fostering. Wow. So they really financially aren't planning on it, don't have the space and don't have the supplies versus a foster family that might have all those things prepared. So it's a little different. Also during COVID, I was home a lot, and I came across it was actually a Mike Rowe special about giving back to the community, and they interviewed this woman, and she had started these homes down south called the Isaiah 117 homes, and I had just shared the video on Facebook and said, like, I want to be like her, like, I want to give back in that way, and just had a prick on my heart to start something, but not feeling equipped, not feeling ready, not feeling like I was able to do that. And then just had a really close couple just come alongside me and encourage me every time I saw them. Like, okay, you ready to start? You ready to start? We got this. Let's go. So we started Nana's House in 2022 and became a nonprofit and was able to just start really connecting with DHS and providing the supplies that the kiddos needed. We have a storage unit under the overhang where caseworkers have 24-hour access to. They can get clothing, diapers, wipes, formula, toys, shoes, coats, anything you would need to care for a child for a few days. So that's been great. We're also able to receive like requests, specific things like softball gear or shoes for basketball or baby monitors or things like that that are specific that caseworker, you know, foster parents or bio families are requesting. Like, I need this to care for the child, but the funds just aren't there. And so we're able to help the caseworkers say yes as much as possible. So it's just as much about the kids as it is. It's just as much about the families, the caseworkers, all the adults caring for the kids as it is about the kids as well.
Man. Just the holistic support is what makes us extremely excited about partnering with Nana's House. It's really impacting the entire system and trying to bring shalom, God's peace, into the system in a very turbulent time for everybody involved. And so how can our church family get engaged? I mean, we're going to be giving our entire Easter weekend offering. Anything that's given over Easter weekend to Nana's House, which is incredible. And we love to be able to bless organizations in that way, but there's other ways that we can support Nana's House going forward.
Yeah, for sure. So the day, this is totally a God thing, the day that we found out we were getting that Easter offering, we had a meeting with DHS, and they gave us the thumbs up to go ahead and start fundraising to purchase or build a home.
Wow.
So this money is going to go toward starting that process,
Amen.
Thank you. Yeah, so on top of prayer, obviously, for the whole system and the kids, and these kids have seen things that they shouldn't have. They shouldn't have to see. Yeah. And they've been through things they shouldn't have to go through, and so prayer for those kids, but also the adults that are caring for them. The caseworkers, if we can just love caseworkers well so they want to stay in their jobs so that we can have that continuity and they see that the community is behind them. There's also, if pray about being a foster parent. I always have to throw that plug in there. If it's something that you think you can do, I say go for it. And but if not, there's also another opportunity to become a community sitter. And that looks like a lot of kids are waiting in hotel rooms, in DHS offices, in hospitals, waiting for placements. So caseworkers stay with them, but if they can still be doing their job, they have another person, a community sitter, come and just play with the kids, help them to, you know, be engaged. So the caseworker's still there, but can help, can be doing their job while the other person is caring for them. And that's like a background check. And it's a much simpler process than becoming a foster parent. And that's something eventually we'll need at Nana's House, is kind of that community sitter. The caseworkers will still be there with the kids, but so that they can focus on doing their job and finding placement and doing all the paperwork and that piece. And the community sitter can be playing with the kid.
And the magnitude right now, you had mentioned earlier, there's thousands of these kids in process.
Yeah, there's
in the state of Maine.
In the state of Maine, there are hundreds in Cumberland County that are in care, and we have a serious lack of foster families. And it's challenging because a lot of these kids are either big sibling sets or they're older and they have had diagnoses and trauma and are some behaviors, and it's a challenge. So sometimes these kids are waiting for days or weeks to find the right placement, and so that usually means that they're waiting in hotel rooms or in the office.
Wow.
So that's what our hope is, that we can provide a welcoming, safe spot for them to land while they're waiting and ease the stress of the caseworkers, provide all the games, toys, clothes, toiletries, things that they would need, and that the whoever's going to come scoop them up will be handed everything they need to succeed for the first few days.
Wow, praise God. One of the things that I just so appreciate about Beth and the Fournier family is this isn't just a vision that they've rallied around and are trying to institute. They're practitioners. They've lived the reality of fostering. And even now, you guys are celebrating a really special moment in a couple weeks. Maybe you can share a little bit with our church family.
Yeah, so Rumi Grace came to us in 2022. And she's not going anywhere. She's going to become a Fournier on the 23rd.
Wow. Yeah. I'm getting choked up.
I know. I can't.
Yeah.
So we, all along, we loved these kids with an open hand, not knowing their future, not knowing their plan, and knowing they could go home, but trusting that God had something for them. Right. And even if we just made a difference for a day, a week, a month, a year, whatever that looked like, that we were in, and it really opened our eyes to see that even our own biological children are not ours. They're God's, and he loves them so much more than we ever could. So just pushing back into that reality that he's behind us, he's for us, and he's for them. So we have been so blessed to be on this journey, and we know it's not for everyone, and I'm not going to pretend it's easy, because it's not always easy, but it's worth it.
It's worth it. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Wow. Beth, share a little bit about how our church family can get in touch with you and Nana's house and easy pathways.
Yeah, I think they're
going to
throw up our website.
There it is.
Nana has two N's. It's named after my mom, who's Nana to everybody.
Yeah.
And she spelled it that way just to be a little tricky. So you can find us on that website. There's ways to email me or send messages that way. We're also on social media, and I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. So catch me.
Good.
We'll be on the turf through the Easter services.
Services, and Anna's house team will be out there to connect with, pray for, and just encourage in church. Thanks for rallying around Anna's house. It is just an absolute privilege to support them, isn't it? So thanks so much, Beth.
Thank you.
Well done. Well done. He'll get that for you. Cool. Here. That's great. Thank you. Awesome. Man, that caught me right in the feels. I don't know about you. Gosh, when we just see God's heart play out in hands and feet in a family, there's something that's so beautiful in gospel-centric in fostering and adopting, isn't it? And man, I pray that all of us just feel moved to say, Lord, how can we be a part of this? You know, there's many times we try to establish incredible church services and programs, and we try to draw people, invite people to church to help them come to meet God. But I'll tell you, these gospel works like fostering and being involved in things like recovery and addiction ministry, this is the gritty work that shows that Jesus loves those that feel far from him. And it's when we partner with organizations like Nana's House or Family Restored or some of these organizations that are doing such good work. This isn't just gospel news, it's gospel works. And it's how a region like Maine knows that there is a God who loves them is by the work through his church to partner with organizations like these. So thank you, church family, for being excited about it. I just pray as we lean into the Easter season, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the hope of the world, that we're able to just pour out generously to show people here in the state of Maine that East Point Christian Church is about gospel works and gospel news. Amen. Amen. Hey, let me pray for us as we get into John chapter 4 this morning. Lord, I thank you for just such a glimpse of what you're doing by hands and feet here, even in our church family, through Beth and Josh Fournier, their family, and so many others that are in this room today that are or have been foster parents and just loved well through difficult circumstances, these children that just desperately need to know you. Lord, thank you for the privilege. Thank you for just inviting us into the brokenness of the world and being a part of your redemptive hand. And God, I just pray that you bring the word alive to us today, and that in our weakness, you are made strong as we lean into the word that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you can tell I'm a little under the weather here. I'm on the other side of what it felt like to be in a microwave for 48 hours, though I've never done that. I can now only imagine it was what the last couple days are like. So I'm okay. I'm a little feeble. So if you see me sit down, that's okay. If you see me fall over, tell somebody. They'll come pull me off the stretcher and Graham can come finish the message. So look, Kurt spent did an incredible job walking through these John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42, this incredible encounter where a woman, not that she took up an invitation, but she truly came and saw who Jesus was. That the whole title of this sermon series is not just to hear and know, but it's to come and see, to have this encounter with Jesus. And that as Jesus leads us, we have experiences and encounters with him that embolden our faith and help us personally come to know who he is. Many people in this auditorium, including myself at times, we've heard about Jesus, and though the stories sound good, we're still waiting for that moment of, I want to meet him. I want to encounter him. This God that apparently loves me, I want to know that love because I've experienced it, and Jesus himself is one that brings that into our life as we come to see him, as we come to meet him. And so far in the Gospel of John, we've seen John's disciples come and see Jesus. We've seen people at a wedding come and see the power of Jesus, that people at the temple courts saw Jesus in righteous, zealous anger, that Nicodemus came to see Jesus. John the Baptist pointed people to go and encounter Jesus. The woman at the well came and encountered Jesus and ran back into the Samaritan countryside to tell everybody that he had told her about, that this was the Messiah. She said, come and see the man that's told me everything I've ever done. And now we're going to see another type of person, a person that we would consider, or at least in the days of Jesus, the religious people would have considered would be probably too far from God to meet him. And I want us to think back to the time in our life where we not only heard about Jesus, but we actually came to meet him. Maybe it was 40 years ago or 40 days ago, or maybe it was just this weekend where we actually have met the living Christ in prayer, through a conversation, through reading the word for the first time, or those moments years ago where you were sitting in maybe a church service or at a Billy Graham crusade for some of you, that there was this moment where you heard the word of God proclaimed and your spirit was convicted and something happened. And though you can't explain it, all you know is you met Jesus that day. And I just want us to recall that moment where we not only heard and came to know about, but we came, we saw, we knew Jesus. And maybe, and I know, not just maybe, there's people in this room that are still longing for that moment. And my prayer is that very thing, is that you would experience and encounter the living Christ as the Gospels tell us we can, as the New Testament shows us that we can, as people in this room 2,000 years later will say, I have met Jesus the Christ. And so many times it comes out of a place of desperation. Now, many people have encountered Jesus out of this great joy, that it was actually quite good. It was, I came to a church service, or somebody shared the gospel across a coffee table, or that there was these conversations. You know, my grandparents have this incredible story of how they came to know Jesus, and it actually happened on the same night, but separate circumstances. My grandmother and my grandfather, both in the mid-70s, they weren't all that interested in Jesus or in God or the local church, and it wasn't that they were living heathen lives. It was just they were probably a little too familiar with the things of the church and of God. And many of us, well, not many of us, many people lived through the 70s and knew there was something unique that happened that brought a lot of people not just back to church, but back to Jesus. And my grandparents were products of that, that on a weeknight, they just happened to be doing their thing. My grandmother went to a tea or a fellowship night, and someone shared the gospel with her, and my grandfather was in a car ride where the co-worker shared the gospel with him, and they weren't anywhere near each other when this happened, and they had no plans for this to happen in their lives, and yet after it happened, they came running back home to each other, and they looked at each other and said, I have to tell you something. And my grandfather said, Gerda, I have to tell you something. She said, no, Jack, I have something more important. He said, no, Gerda, I have something more important than that. Let me tell you. And she finally said, Jack, would you just listen to me? He said, fine, I'll wait. She said, I think I'm a Christian. And he goes, I think I am too. The same night, same moment, they met Jesus. And as much as they'll talk about church things and moments of Bible studies and miracles in their families, that is the moment that they said, I didn't just simply learn about Jesus, I met him. And it was through a conversation. It was through somebody that would share him. And he broke through all of the familiarity of the church, all of the things that have happened in New England for hundreds of years that we just become so familiar with. Jesus went through all of that to get to their hearts, and they encountered him. So how about for you? What was that moment? Did you have one of those moments? Have you had one of those moments? And I pray those moments increase in frequency in our lives that, yes, I can encounter daily the living Christ. And so we're going to find a moment where it's tense with familiarity. People who have known Jesus for all the years that he grew up, and yet there's going to be moments where somebody who's far from God in the religious world that's going to come breaking into the scene to be desperate for more of Jesus. And though my grandparents' story wasn't a story of desperation, many times, including in my story, it took despair and brokenness to finally come to be willing to meet and to know Jesus. And we'll see that here in the story. So we're going to pick up in John chapter 4 in verse 43, and it's going to be on the heels of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritans in Samaria. And so after the 2 days he spent in Samaria, Jesus left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country, this being Galilee. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover, for they had also been there. And so I'm going to throw up a map just to give us a visual of understanding if we have the map. Can we throw that up really quick? There it is. Okay. And so this is just a visual, but it also has the topography, which is important to see, of the region of Galilee in relationship to Jerusalem. And so down below in Jerusalem, you see there's this green valley that goes up through all the way up to the Sea of Galilee. This is the northern part of Israel. And so there's this beautiful, fertile land that at the time of Jesus would have been where the Jordan River came from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, off to the right near Jerusalem. And so this is where the Jews would travel to avoid Samaria. They would travel up on the other side of the Jordan River Valley. This would be kind of in today's world the West Bank, that they would travel up that way to get to Galilee because they would not be found walking through Samaria. But Jesus' journey at this time was through Samaria to Sychar, where Jacob's well was. Kurt taught on this last week. And then he makes his way to Nazareth, then Cana in the area of Galilee. Now, Galilee is kind of a region like Greater Portland, right? Greater Portland isn't just Portland, Maine. It's this area that represents Cape Elizabeth and Falmouth, Gorham, Westbrook, that this is the Greater Portland region, and so it is with the Galilee region, that you have Nazareth and Cana, Capernaum, Bethsaida. These are all just towns in this region. Jesus makes his way back to Nazareth and into Cana, leaving the area of Samaria and earlier, where Jesus was meeting with Nicodemus, and at the temple courts, he was in Jerusalem. So this would be a couple-day journey by foot back to the land that he grew up in. And so in verse 46, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, back to John chapter 2. So this is a familiar region for not just us in the Gospel of John, but definitely a familiar region for Jesus. And this is why that John captures, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country, right? And so many of us who grew up in small little towns, maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think so, right? Where everybody knows you and they all know you because of your grandfather or your parents, and you can't get out from underneath that familiar yoke. There's many people still today that go, oh, Keenan, good to see you again. I'm so glad you finally grew up. The old church ladies used to pinch my cheek and give me the stare across the organ because I wasn't behaving. Can't believe that I'm a pastor. And I'm like, well, ha, 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 proof of miracles. Now, I'm not Jesus, nor am I a prophet, but I understand the pain, right? Jesus comes back to Galilee. This was Joseph the carpenter's son. Jesus was the little boy that ran around and played with all the friends. He spent a little too much time probably at the temple, like we saw when he was 12 years old, right? But Jesus was just a kid. He was a boy. He grew up in Nazareth. He grew up in the Galilee region. It was like any of the young boys that you guys have all seen growing up. He was probably just running with the pack and enjoying boyhood. And yet he comes back into Galilee, and I'm sure some of the Galileans are proud because they're saying, there's our rabbi from the countryside, making us proud down in Jerusalem. But they wouldn't go any further because of the familiarity was just a little too much to be able to say, well, he must be a prophet, or they'd never say that he's the Messiah. This is Joseph, this is Jesus, the carpenter's son, right? There's nothing special about Jesus in their minds other than he's full of zeal. He has a passion for Yahweh's people. That there is just this human aspect that they appreciate, but the fact that he's the Son of God, well, that's too far. They're a little too familiar with Jesus. And in John chapter 1, John writes about this, and we read about it a few weeks ago when we started this whole series, but I want to bring us back there because in verse 11 of John chapter 1, John writes, he came to that which was his own, the people Israel, including the people in Galilee, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, oh, remember this, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Right? He came to the Israelites. He came to the people of God. He came to his very familiar family members or neighbors or closest friends, and they didn't recognize him. They didn't see him as the Son of God, but anybody far from God in our minds, anybody that comes near to Jesus to believe in his name, he gives them the right to become children of God. And this is where we pick up the tension of the story. And there was a certain royal official. This is in verse 46. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. What I don't want to do is sweep over a simple account here that there's a sick child. This man's son was dying. And I want that weight to settle in for a minute as we sit here in this auditorium because it teases out the tension of what's really happening in this account that John is trying to communicate to us. That this royal official isn't coming with pleasantries. This man is desperate for his child to live. Now, many of us can't relate because we've just been blessed by the Lord to not have to experience anything like this, but there's far too many people in this auditorium that know exactly what this man is going through, that there's a despair, that it doesn't matter your prestige, it doesn't matter your dignity, your occupation, doesn't matter how smart you are. When something like this happens, it impacts you in your bones. And I've sat with many people in this room right now, not because their son or daughter were just sick, but because they lost their child. And there is a weight that I can't lift off their shoulders. All we can do is sit and pray, weep together. But I want you to know that Jesus leans in with compassion. He doesn't give us all the answers that we want. And he doesn't even really give this man an answer in this text. But Jesus is compassionate. And he hears a man. He responds to a man that every religious person in this region of Israel would have thought was too far from God. You see, a royal official, he wasn't representing anything to do with Israel. He was actually representing the occupying power of the day in Israel, Rome. That he would have been an official that was sent to Galilee to represent Herod Antipas, the king of Galilee, the son of Herod the Great, who was this king that reigned with an iron fist and wanted all of the Israelites, all of the Jews in that region to know who was in control. And it was not God, Yahweh of Israel, it was Caesar who believed himself to be God. That this was a royal official who none of us would have wanted to run into. That this was a man who didn't worship one true God. He worshiped the God that was Caesar, and he worshiped the pagan, and he lived this pagan lifestyle of many gods and this chaos of paganism in the day, and yet this royal official, because of his circumstance, threw it all out the window because he heard Jesus was in town. You talk about despair, desperation, pain. That's what it took for many of us to come to know Jesus, isn't it? That we had to hit rock bottom. That we had to come to the point where all of the things that we thought were important, our prestige, our job, our occupation, our dignity, it didn't matter. We fell on our knees. We were crushed. And we only wanted to find the one who could give us true hope in a situation like this. So this royal official who is exercising Rome's authority over Israel is the very one who begged Jesus to come and heal his son who was close to death. Jesus' response is pretty unique here, and there's a few different theologians and commentators have a few different, two major camps around his response here, and I want us to kind of cut through the middle of it. Because what Jesus says is, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And some people from more of a conservative camp would say, well, this is Jesus railing against the people who are searching for signs and wonders all the time. The people who want Jesus to feed the multitudes again, who just want to live on miracles. And some people believe that Jesus is rebuking the man and saying, all you want is signs and wonders. I just want people to truly believe in me because of what I've said. And that seems like a very harsh interpretation in a moment where Jesus is actually meeting this guy with compassion. That's one camp. The other camp is, well, we need signs and wonders to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. That's a more liberal view, and that's a more sensational view of the person of Jesus. And many people are saying, well, unless signs and wonders are there, then it's not Jesus. And so people chase the signs and wonders, and they don't just sit at the feet of Jesus the Christ. And I think in the middle of this, Jesus is really communicating to both camps. As he's looking at the man who's desperate for his son to live, he's communicating to everybody in the area, including the Galileans, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe, knowing full well what he's about to do for this man. Railing against the familiarity that's existing in Galilee, that Jesus, the Son of Man, the Messiah, is God in flesh, standing in a familiar area where people knew him, watched him grow up. He became Jesus, the Son of God, the one who was baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin John and was filled with the Spirit of God. And he's done miracles already. He's done wonders. He stood against the religious establishment. And yet the Galileans just want to celebrate their homegrown priest, their homegrown rabbi, their homegrown prophet. And what Jesus is saying, unless I show you these things, you will not believe. But let me show you what happens when a man is desperate. He will believe because of what I say. The royal official, again, cuts through the tension in the room and he says, sir, come down before my child dies. He's not addressing him as rabbi, priest. He's not asking for incantations. He's not asking for priestly blessings. He's not trying to get to the synagogue to say the sinner's prayer. He's saying, Jesus, I need you. My son needs you. My child needs you. I'm desperate. Please don't delay. Come with me. And Jesus simply responds to him and he says, go. Your son will live. Go. Your son will live. And this is the verse that I want us to all lean into this morning. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. The man took Jesus at his word. He didn't need any religious system. He wasn't a part of the Passover feast with sacrificing bulls and goats and sheep and doves. No. He was desperate. And he called upon the name of Jesus. And Jesus heard his cry and answered his prayer. How many of us get stuck before we ever hit our knees in our own dignity, in our own pretense, wondering what will people think? What if I get desperate? What if I cry out? What if? What about all the past? What about all the things that I've spent so much time building and establishing in my life? What about all these things, God, that I've tried to have this righteous piety before you, do the Christian churchy thing, and this royal official doesn't care at all about any of that. He falls down before God, begs him, falls before Jesus and says, please help me. I think it's a lesson for us who've been in the faith for a long time to cut through the familiarity with Jesus. You see, in this region is soaked in this lullaby of familiarity. For hundreds of years, God's Spirit has swept through this region in the first and the second Great Awakenings. And through that, churches have been established. Thousands of churches with buildings and steeples. And yet it's our familiarity that keeps us from leaning into the Word of God, to take Jesus at His Word, to live lives of faith. Imagine this guy. He's come to Jesus. He's saying, come with me. And Jesus says, you don't need me. My Word will heal him. What I say from here will heal him. Jesus exercises authority even over sickness and death from Galilee, from this place in Cana, to be able to speak. This guy came 25 miles from Capernaum to Jesus, and he's got a 25-mile walk back, and he chooses to take Jesus at his word and return to his son. That's faith. So many of us do. We want signs and wonders. We want confirmations. We want to be like Gideon, and we want to fleece God and look for a sign. How many of us are just willing to engage God in His Word, hear from Him, and take Him at His Word? It's confidence in what we cannot see. This is what faith is. And this Roman official, this royal official representing Rome, is exercising faith in front of the very people that are putting their arms around Jesus, saying, look, he's a good rabbi, isn't he? We made him up here in Galilee. And the royal official's falling at his knees saying, I don't just need a good rabbi. I need him to save my son from death. And Jesus proves to all watching what happens. And so going on to verse 51, while he was still on the way, this man, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. The father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. You see, it's an incredible story of how God, through Jesus, healed this man's son. But the real healing that happened here is the whole household believing. The whole household came to believe. The whole household came to know who Jesus was and who he truly represented as God in flesh here on earth. And there's this reality that so many of us, we want to see the sign and wonder. We want to see the miracle here on earth. And man, praise God when he performs those. God's healed people within this very church at the laying on of hands or at the prayers of people. And God has done miracles. But there's also people that have prayed for days and weeks, months and years, and they did not see the miracle they claimed they wanted to see. The Lord did not heal them in the ways they had hoped to. And yet their faith is still not shaken. Why? Because they take Jesus at his word. Because they believe that the word of God will not return to him void. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, this is the way John began his gospel, and I want to take us back to it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. The Word of God is a person, and his name is Jesus, and in him was the life that could heal this man's son. And yet in him is the eternal life that can heal each and every single one of us to experience joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, eternal life for you and I here and now. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But for you and I think the battle is against familiarity. The battle is this this thing we call doing church, living this Christian life. And though it's so good, it's beautiful to be a part of in its essence, it's also this incredible familiar distraction that can keep us from actually coming to Jesus in the same way this royal official did and landing on our knees every single day and saying, I need you. My family needs you. Peter himself, as people were walking away from Jesus because all they wanted were signs and wonders, all they wanted was their bellies to be full because of the miracles that Jesus had been performing. Simon Peter looks at Jesus after Jesus asked his disciples, do you want to leave too? Is that all you want is signs and wonders and miracles? And Peter answers, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. That Peter, the fisherman that fished on those years in Galilee, familiarity did not distract him from knowing who Jesus was. Walking with Jesus those years and all of those times, through all of those moments, through the brokenness and the joy and the sadness and the sorrow, the anger, the beauty, the days of walking with Jesus through the cycle of life, he came to realize truly who Jesus was, just like the royal official. He says, there's nowhere else I can go. You have the words of life. So my grandparents became Christians in the 1970s. But it didn't end there. You see, they continued to pray. And I've shared this from the platform. They continued to pray. They continued to pray. They prayed for their children. They prayed for their family that was full of brokenness and challenges. They prayed for their nieces and their nephews. They prayed for their son and their daughter. They prayed for their grandchildren. They prayed for me. They prayed for my brother. And through those years of God invading their lives, their parents came to know Jesus. Their brothers and sisters came to know Jesus. My Uncle Neil preaches and leads a church in the very region that they were saved down in Plymouth, Massachusetts. My parents came to know Jesus, my aunt, my brother, me. We have to take God at his word. We have to lean in. We have to get desperate, church. It's a result of prayer. It's a result of desperation because God will heal entire families in the heart. And though we may encounter sickness and trouble in this world, we can take heart because he's overcome it. Because this is why we're celebrating next week. This is why we're celebrating the resurrection, that we may be full of brokenness and need resurrection power in our earthly bodies. But what he has come to do is to heal the heart. He's come to heal the family. He's come to pull people to himself, that we would know who he is, that we would say, you are the one that has life in his word. You're the one who has the words of eternal life. That I just wonder in this season, as people came to know Jesus, they remembered the psalm that David wrote, Psalm 23. That, oh, he's not just some rabbi from Galilee. He's the shepherd. He's the one that leads us through all the circumstances of life, who gives us what our hearts desire, that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life as we dwell in the house of the Lord. And so as we close today, I want to close just with all of us recognizing who Jesus is. That for all of us, our healing doesn't come necessarily just from the miracle. And though many of you have wrestled with what God's done in your family or what he hasn't done, I just want us to take him at his word. That he is our shepherd and we lack nothing. That we can rest in those green pastures. We can rest beside those still waters. That his paths of righteousness are for his name's sake. And so we're going to do something a little different. We're going to put up the 23rd Psalm here to just meditate. And this is just something I felt the Lord wanted us to do as a church family. That we're going to read this together slowly out loud before we take communion together. And we're going to recognize that we can take Jesus at his word. That this is who he is. This is who he's been from the beginning. When he created the world, you and I at the right hand of the Father, when he walked with David, the one who was a man after God's own heart, that he can walk with you and I, that Jesus is the one that walked with the royal official as he walked back to Capernaum and encountered his son who was well because of Jesus' word from that moment miles back in Galilee. That Jesus was declaring this, I am your shepherd. And if so, you will lack nothing. And so if you would with me, just as we read it slowly, let these words wash over you. And if you could, just join me as we read the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So as we take communion this morning, Jesus prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He sat at that Last Supper table in the presence of Judas, the one who would betray him. And yet he still took the elements. In the midst of a night of betrayal, turning him over to the religious leaders to be tried and beaten, scourged the next day, crucified. Jesus sat down with his tables, with his disciples at the table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. This was the reality of the royal official as he was walking back to his son and his family came to believe. The Lord is our shepherd as well. We believe in him. Believe in his name. He came to that which was his own, but they didn't believe who he was. Yet all those who would believe in his name, he gave them right to become children of God. That's why we take communion today. We receive what he's done for us. We accept him as our shepherd and as Lord of our lives. So he took the bread that last night at the Last Supper table and he broke the bread. He blessed it. And he said, this is my body. Take and eat in remembrance of me. We take the bread to remember Jesus. In the same way he took the cup of the new covenant, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. We take and drink and remember Jesus. Would you please stand as we close in prayer? Oh, Lord, we stand as just a symbol of showing up to you, Lord, that we stand before you. We desperately want to not just simply know about you, but to come and see, to encounter you. And Lord, just as that royal official who is far from God, traveled all those miles to come at your feet to beg you, Lord. We come to you out of the same desperation, the need for dependence upon you, that you are the one that leads us to the green pastures, the still waters, the paths of righteousness, Lord, that you're the one that we want to follow. You're the one that we stand with Peter and we say, where else would we go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. Jesus, we're here as your church. We want to take you at your word. However you speak to us, through your word, by your spirit, in times of prayer, impressions in our heart, through one another, Lord, we want to take you at your word. You are trustworthy and true. You are the word, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who knows us, purposed us, called us by name. And Lord, we just want to live and dwell in your house, abiding in your presence all the days of our lives. Jesus, as we worship you, we give ourselves over to you And we just say, Lord, we're here for you. We want to hear your voice and we want to take you at your word. In Jesus' name, amen.